Good morning, I'm Scott. I'm the Adult Ministries pastor. Some of you may or may not know that, but now you know. I have vexed some souls this last few days because some of you received my senior adults e-newsletter, Boomers Plus. We're sponsoring a couple of events coming up on the 7th of December and the 17th. See, I can get other announcements in here. Like Brian Culver, he was vexed because he's like, you know, how old do you think I am? Why am I receiving this newsletter? You know, maybe the Ellers got that as well. I don't know if they're like ticked off. You didn't get one?
No.
Oh, you haven't opened your email. Really? Okay. So we're just sponsoring. We're not saying that we think you're old. So we want to include you. Read your bulletins, but not now. And the 17th and the 7th of December, we've got a lot of fun things going on. All right. So we've been in this series, haven't we, on the book of Galatians, legalism, really versus liberty. And it's kind of like a like Godzilla versus some other. There's a lot of just conflict going on. But that conflict is really inside of us and was inside not just the church in Galatia, but I want to be talking to you this morning about the conflict within. So Wednesday nights I teach a class, adult class. There's anywhere from 25 to 30 adults in that class. I love doing it for the older ones. But we've got some young ones showing up too. Now, young ones to me are in their late 40s. They're showing up as well. Anyone's included and welcome to our class. But we've been going through the book of Acts. And what's interesting, the timeline that we've been going through chapter by chapter and Pastor Steve's messages through the book of Galatians, they've somewhat dovetailed because the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, his first missionary journey happened to be up in Galatia. And it's at the same time frame that we've been studying for the last several weeks in the book of Galatians. So Paul and Barnabas went up there. They established these different home churches. It's not just one church in Galatia, but several home churches. And, you know, they've sweated, they got beat up, they got run out of town, they've spent months there raising up leaders, deacons, that Scripture says, and church elders, and discipling them, taking time. They put their heart and soul into this region. And then they come back to Antioch and the mainland, just by Syria, which is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And then after months, word gets back to Paul and Barnabas in their home base in Antioch, that these other Christians came up from Jerusalem. They're Christians, they're Christian teachers, but they're also dragging along with them, you know the story, that you've also have to obey the laws of Moses, because, you know, freedom, you're going to go nuts with freedom, and no, you need to be regulated, and you need to be doing certain things to call yourself a Christ follower. So they had this very narrow perspective on what it was like to be a Christ follower. And so many of the Galatians were following and succumbing to that teaching, but then we're starting to see that there are some other Galatians that are going like, no way, man. And so there was this division starting to grow in the church. And so the church or the churches, they were at risk of disintegrating, of not just, you know, following after these Judaizers, but with all this arguing and fights taking place. And with that, I'm going to ask Karen if she would come up and read now the portion of Scripture I want us to look at this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 21.
I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Great. Thank you. Thank you, my queen. No, I mean that with respect, because my nickname is Queenie. I call her Queenie. She's our queen. It's kind of a joke, but you can call her that too. Is that okay, Karen? Am I in trouble? Can I keep preaching? Okay. All right. Okay. No legalism here. All right. So the theme has been liberty versus legalism. That's been the grand theme. Now Paul throws in this wrinkle. He throws in this other aspect into the discussion. And the very people he's been defending, these newer believers, on their newfound freedom, he's also saying, now watch out for yourself here. Now, he directs it mainly toward them, but it's also, you know, there's a kickback to those that are, you know, saying that you have to follow the letter of the law. But he's mainly directing this portion of Scripture to the ones he's been defending. And he says that, you know, look, at your relationship with Christ, your freedom in Christ is so very important, but it can get off track, even destroyed, not just through legalism, but by unrestrained freedoms that you have now in Christ. And I think to some degree he's saying, I see their point. I see what these Judaizers are saying, even though I'm, you know, what they're trying to do is wrong, but they have a point. There's danger in freedom. And Pastor Steve spoke to that somewhat last week. Paul says in verse 13, do not use your newfound freedom in Christ to indulge the sinful nature. Different translations say it different ways. So freedom, that word, freedom. You know, think of Mel Gibson and William Wallace. Freedom! What do you think of when I say freedom? Do you think of relief, relaxation, or do you think of excess? Irresponsibility. What's conjured up in your mind when I say that? When was the first time you, as a young person, really felt free? Like when you left home, turned 18, turned 21. Oh, I can drink now, or I can drive my car. I can get away from my parents. Were you responsible with that freedom? Did you abuse that freedom? Were you just totally right down the line? Well, I didn't, you know, I was right on with the freedom that was given me. I was very responsible. Maybe you were. You know, when a Navy vessel comes into port, they've been out to sea for a long stretch of time, sailors are granted, what are they granted? They're granted what? Shore leave. What's another name for it? It's called what? Liberty. It's called liberty. Is there a stereotype of a sailor that gets off the ship and he has liberty? Is there a stereotype of a sailor like being like, man, I'm going to just take it easy and I'm just going to go sit in the park? Or is there a stereotype of a sailor going nuts with his freedom? Now, I'm not saying all sailors do that, but there is a stereotype of a sailor taking this liberty and going nuts, and then the MPs have to come in and then haul him back to the brig. We can abuse our freedom. You have abused your freedom. I have, I'm sure, all of us at one time or another. Because it seems to me that we human beings have a hard time being moderate, being balanced. Seems like we either go to this extreme or we go over to that extreme. And the Judaizers, they were concerned that this freedom, this newfound freedom, would lead to self-indulgence. And they were correct to some degree. It does do that. And I believe the Judaizers, these well-meaning teachers, I believe they had honorable motives. Their motive was right. But just because your motive is right, or just because your motive starts out right, doesn't necessarily mean that the flesh can't creep back in quite easily with your good motive. I'll give you an example of a guy I know. His name's Scott Montang. 1992, our daughter, she was a senior in high school. She'd worked in the summer and had saved up some money, went down to the Bon Marché then at the Tacoma Mall, and had to put some clothes on layaway. Leilani and I, on a Saturday, had to visit someone down in Tacoma in the hospital, and then we were going to go to the Bon and pick up her clothes for school. And so I drove down, and we visited this man in the hospital, and then Leilani drove from the hospital with me in the passenger seat over to the Bon Marché. It was Saturday. It was packed out. We're driving in and out looking for a place to park. And we finally find one, and we see this, you know, this guy leaving, but there's this woman that pulls in front of us. I mean, she legitimately, we're pulling there, and she pulls in. Oh, she's going to get it. No, that's okay. So we're following her, and she sees that spot open up. But right before she gets there, here comes this Toyota Celica, kind of beat up, almost scraping us, and going past her as well, and cuts her off and goes in and takes that spot. I'm going, what? So she stops and, you know, says something to the guy and then leaves. And I go, then let me put behind that guy. So I'm going to teach this person. You know, I've got the correct motive going on. And I will say I had this righteous indignation. He was some young guy. If he would have been a big guy, I probably wouldn't have stopped. But let's just be honest. He seemed like, you know, he needed to have a lesson from an older guy. And I was like 39. You know, I was getting pretty old at that point. And so as I walk over there, and Lonnie's like, oh, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? As I walk over, he opens up the car door, and he's sitting down, but he's getting out, and he's lighting up a cigarette. And I don't know all that he's saying. I can't remember a whole lot of what he said, but I remember the cigarette as he's talking is going up and down like that. And then it's like something like, well, what the F? And he throws the F-bomb at, do you want, man? And it's like a very dry twig snapped in my brain when he said the F word. And I had no plan to do what I just am going to tell you that I did. I slapped the cigarette out of his mouth. Now, how stupid is that? You'd be shot today. Now the guy would put out a gun and shoot me. But I slapped the cigarette out of his mouth and I said, you know, you intimidated that lady. She left, but you're not going to intimidate me. Now you're going to back your car up and I'm going to take your spot. So my motive as being Mr. Teacher, going to instruct this young man, turned very sour, and the flesh was just like, yeah, I'm shaking, I'm quaking. I can still get the adrenaline going by just thinking about this. And Leilani's looking at me, I'm going, back up. And I said, back up. So I'm getting mad at her, back the car up. Let's be in one here, you know. And so she's backing up. And I said, now get out of here. Now get it. So the guy gets out, okay, man, fine, whatever, you know. And so he backs up, he leaves, and Leilani gets in, and I'm shaking and quaking. You know, we're going to have a really good time at the mall today, you know. We go into the Bon. You know, Leilani's like quiet. First off, she's just like quiet, real quiet. You know, and so, okay, I'm just waiting, you know. And so we buy, you know, we get the rest of the clothes for our daughter, and we're going to go out to lunch and go shopping. And so we're walking, and we're not really doing much talking. And finally she says, well, that was really nice, Pastor, you know. The past, you know. And she says, you know what, you could have handled that a lot differently. I said, yeah, you're right, man, that was bad. I was still, my heart's still beating fast. And I'm thinking, the guy's going to key my car. Let's just leave. So we start going out to my car, our car. And as we're going out to our car, honestly, Leilani and I see this guy coming out this side door. I don't know, like, almost 70, 80 yards away from us, going to his car where he had parked. And I go, I need to touch base with this guy. Tell him, look, I went about this the wrong way. You were wrong, but I was wrong too. And maybe tell him I'm a pastor. Let him see that, you know, I'm humbling myself, whatever. So I start walking toward him. And as I'm walking toward him, I'm realizing he's going to get to his car before I get to him. So I pick up my pace. You know where this is going. So at a certain point, he sees the same guy now walking quickly toward him again. And he jumps in his car and takes out of there. You know, now there's a part of me that's in the flesh that still goes, yeah, you know, that, you know, maybe, you know, he'll never do that again. But that's not the point of my message, even though that's the point is that your motive, no matter how pure it is to begin with, can quickly change because the flesh is always lurking. That happens in churches all the time. Someone might be concerned with what is being taught or what the leadership is doing or not doing, and you pray and you talk with some others about it, and you have this, you know, my heart before the Lord, it's pure, it's right. And so you start out, you know, genuinely concerned about something, but then it turns into ego, or it turns into hurt, it turns into power struggles and divisions. I believe that these Galatians, you know, not just the Judaizers started out with a good motive, but these Galatians that, well, I'm gonna fight back and let, no, you know, we're not gonna follow what you want us to do. And there maybe their motive starts out correctly, but then Paul, he's understanding what's going on because Paul understands himself. Paul knows he's got these very issues going on, and he sees this biting and devouring, at least he's hearing about this biting and devouring that's taking place. And he says, if you do this and chew into one another, I mean, you guys are going to disintegrate. You're going to have no freedom whatsoever. And so Paul lists these sins off, doesn't he? He lists these sins that Karen read, from the sexual immorality to the impurity to the lustful pleasures to the idolatry, you know, the kind of stuff that even the Judaizers were concerned about. But then Paul throws in these other works of the flesh. I mean, those other ones I just mentioned, that's outside the church world for the most part, or it should be. But then Paul talks about these other sins that are like all too familiar with our church community: quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions. He says they're all works of the flesh. Legalism or license, one extreme or the other, they're all works of the flesh. Don't get so high and mighty in your freedom. Don't get so high and mighty in your legalism. It's all flesh. All extremes are flesh. So let's look at these three things that Paul is addressing here. First of all, legalism. We've been touching on that for the last several weeks. And the scripture I just want to allude to is not one I had read this morning, but one that we read a couple of weeks ago. If you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But you know what? There's something really satisfying about checking off boxes. There's something satisfying about, I didn't do that, I did that. I didn't do that, I don't. He does that, I don't do that. Oh, I did that this week. And so that you kind of know where you stand, at least you think you do, in relationship to God and other people. And there's something like, you know what? I know where I stand. This is pretty good. And it doesn't take a whole lot of nuance and wisdom and relationship, because you're just checking things off. And what you've done is that you're marginalizing your faith in Christ, because you're emphasizing on the law. You're emphasizing on the do's and the don'ts, and your walk with Christ has been marginalized. It's there, but it's barely there. That really isn't the most important thing. The do's and the don'ts, that's pretty important. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live a holy life, with wanting to do what's right, with pleasing our Lord. I mean, people, men and women for centuries have wanted to go down that pathway, and many have, as you know, becoming monks even, or taking an order of silence, or neglecting things in their own life because they know they're a temptation for themselves if they follow down a certain pathway. There's a book by James Peterson called Living Proof, Sharing the Gospel Naturally. And he shares this example of an 18th century young man's desire to keep his faith in Jesus Christ pure. And let me quote from this book. "What must I forsake?" a young man asked. "Colored clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything in my wardrobe that is not white or black. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell my musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread." That'd probably be a good thing. "You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us, to attempt to improve on his work." Now, we might laugh at that and say, oh, how sad that was. And we might say, well, that's certainly legalism. I mean, but this young man is really trying to follow Christ as he thinks he should follow Christ. And to, you know, you've heard of order of silence. People will join a monastery or become a monk. It reminds me of this joke that this guy, he wanted to be a monk. And so he goes to the Monsignor, and the Monsignor says, "My son, are you sure you want to do this? It's quite a commitment." And the young man says, "Yes, I do." He says, "Well, you have 3 years before we know you even accepted for review. And at the end of every year, you get two words, and you come to me and report to me what the Lord has been saying to you after that first year." Two words. Wow. So the young man goes, finds his room, and he's there for a year. And after the first year, he goes back to the Monsignor. Monsignor says, "My son, what's upon your heart?" And the young man says, "Hard bed." "My son, go back. Go back and come to me next year and tell me what's upon your heart." A year goes by. The young man goes to the Monsignor. Monsignor says, "Young man, what's upon your heart?" "Food, bad." And then the third year, he comes back to the Monsignor and he says, "I quit." And the Monsignor says, "You know, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here." What, as dumb as that joke is, there's always been this desire for people to want to sacrifice, to confine themselves, or to check off boxes to say, "I've done this, therefore I'm in more of a righteous state than I was or compared to this person right here." And we become rigid. Charles Swindoll said, "Rigidity is the trademark of legalism, the arch enemy of any church on the move. Let legalism have enough rope, and there will be a lynching of new ideas." That's Charles Swindoll, if you know who Charles Swindoll is. And that's legalism. Let's go to the extreme. License. And Paul says in the 13th verse, "You have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's called license. And that way, when you do that, you're exploiting, let's call it exploiting your faith in Christ. Not marginalizing it, but you're exploiting it. You're taking it for granted. You know, in the not too distant past, Pastor Steve, and he mentioned this last week, churches leaned in toward legalism, toward, you know, making sure, you know, you don't drink. I remember 1969, there's no mixed swimming, you know. You don't play cards. I remember going to Bible college, and we played Rook. We called it Pentecostal poker. We could play with those cards. Can't play with regular, you know, poker cards. No dancing, no alcohol, no going to movies. That changed when the VCR came in. You know, hemlines had to be a certain length. I remember hemlines, man, women, you really got nailed. Man, I remember about 1974, 75, I was a new youth pastor up at some conference, and, you know, the miniskirt still is around. This one older pastor, probably my age now, or maybe younger, but I thought he was an old guy, he comes up to me and he sees this gal with a short skirt, and he goes, "Man, you can almost see all the way up to Egypt." And I thought, well, that was an interesting way of looking at things. But as much as we look at something like that and laugh and go, "Isn't that sad?" Could it be that we've gone to an extreme and we're allowing too much? Or when I say allow, I'm not talking about laying down the law, but We are people of extremes, folks. And I just want you to consider this. It's just a thought. Have we gone a little bit too far in what we allow or with our freedoms? Because a way to figure that out, if you're going too far, is how much of it is it about you? Not your relationship with Christ, not your love for others, but how much of it is it about what I should be able to do, what I should be able to wear, what I should be able to consume, where I should be able to go. Now, I'm not one to run my life and wonder what everyone's going to be thinking about it, but when you start thinking about I, and me, now you're in the license part of the extreme. Is that where you are? Now, there is between license and legalism what's called, and Paul calls it, liberty. Freedom, liberty. We'll call it liberty to make them all start with L's. How's that? Liberty. And let's say that that's your faith in Christ being demonstrated, being lived out, being fleshed out, so to speak. Living it, starting from the heart. Paul says in the 14th verse of Galatians 5, he says, the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Old Testament quotation that Jesus, you know, is speaking and that Paul is re-quoting here. And freedom can be dangerous. It is risky. The Judaizers knew this. Paul knew this. It is. You know, from time to time, we hear stories about skiers and snowboarders. In fact, probably in the next few months, we're going to be, you know, hearing about the slopes. You know, there's snow coming down in Snoqualmie or Stevens, Crystal Mountain, and we've got some snowboarders here. I know Pastor Steve loves to snowboard. And some of these guys, they have this ability. I mean, they'll go down the double diamonds. They'll go down these other places that are roped off. But I'm sure, and I wouldn't be surprised if Steve is one of these guys that goes, you know what? I'm going to go beyond the bounds. Now, you know, he's kind of a beyond the bounds guy, not in the, you know, immoral, unethical, sinful way, but as far as the risk taker, he's kind of a risk taker. Steve is kind of a risk taker. I saw that just driving over to Coeur d'Alene a couple years back, Karen, that right across the river, now Steve wouldn't say this was a risk. Now, to me, it'd be a risk. And we pulled over up this side with the wild horses, you know, those iron wild horses are above the Columbia River. So we hiked up to them. And then so we go walking to the back, and then there's this like ledge and then this rock leading over this ledge, and it's like down like 200 feet, and then it starts, and then Steve walks up and goes, hey, Scott, look at this. And he's just like right there. And I'm back, I'm going, yeah, I see that. Yeah, that's a long way down there, Steve. And he's just, you know, and he wasn't like trying to show off. He just, that's your husband. You know that. But we're going to probably hear some stories on the news about some skier, snowboarder, not Pastor Steve, that has gone beyond the bounds and either gotten lost or hurt or an avalanche or something. There's risk in freedom. Freedom is good. But we all have a tendency to go beyond. That's acceptable to God. He's not condoning, but that's what grace is. And we have to be responsible. That's what liberty is about. But liberty does come with confinement and with rules and parameters. It's just like liberty in our country. We have to have some rules and we have to have some regulations. If we don't, it's called what? Anarchy. But the Lord has called us to real liberty. Because liberty starts in the heart. It doesn't start with some action that's about you, me. It's not about some external things that you need to do to follow. It's not external on extremes. It's internal. It starts in the heart. And then the external manifests itself because of the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. And this Paul just sets this out so perfectly. You know, he's this attorney. He understands the law. He understands how to logically present this. And so I'm presenting to you what Paul's presenting to the Galatians. Some here may need to be set free from legalism or set free from yourself. That's not either one of those extremes. You're either marginalizing or exploiting your walk with Christ. And Christ wants you to demonstrate his love and demonstrate his care for one another through you. You might be in bondage to your flesh, or you might be in bondage to rules and regulations. It's still bondage. I don't have this thing figured out. There's always a mirror, and I know Pastor Steve feels the same way. When I preached, I've told my congregation for 30 years in Kingston when I preached that every time I'm that direct toward you, I'm looking at myself. There's an invisible mirror right here. Just because I can preach, it doesn't mean I live it perfectly. I mean, I get convicted preaching God's word, as you should be convicted hearing God's word. Growing up in Sumner, there was a little old lady that I remember seeing just walking back and forth from town, and she'd have her bag of groceries, and one day she died. I can't remember if I was 12 or how old I was, 12. I was a young teenager, I think, or barely a teenager. But the story goes, and whether it was word of mouth or in the paper, but as the story goes, they found a bunch of cats in her house. And she had been maybe dead for a few days, and the authorities came in, and then when they got into the house, cats just escaped everywhere. And she lived out by this wooded area, so a bunch of cats, feral cats, they're gone. I mean, they got their freedom. They were in bondage, and they're gone, never to be found again, just making a bunch of other little feral cats. But they found this one cat, and this is what sticks in my mind, and we talked about this in school. They found this one cat in a bird cage. And they couldn't get that cat out of the bird cage. They tried to get that cat out, and the cat would scratch them, you know. Maybe he'd been there its whole life. And they opened the door to the bird cage. And the cat could barely get out, I guess, but the cat never wanted to come out. At some point, I'm sure the cat came out. But that was the story that, wow, this is a cat. They didn't know it was a cat. Didn't know what it was created to do. And Paul says, you've been set free in Christ for freedom's sake. You've been set free for freedom's sake. Free from bondage and free from yourself. To be set free in how I created you. Just as that cat was created to be a cat. You've been reborn, recreated to be something special in Christ Jesus. But don't use that freedom for legalism or for abuse for yourself. And in closing this, you know, we've got these two warring things inside of us. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he wasn't talking about the flesh and blood. He was referring to our sin nature. And then Jesus went on to say that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here's the kicker. They don't like each other. There's not enough room in Dodge for both. And one's going to get fed, and the other one's going to be hungry all the time. When you come into fellowship like this, when we come together on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or in our home groups, our life groups, and we pray with one another, well, which part are we feeding? Well, we're feeding our spirit. When we don't get into God's word, when we neglect coming together, we're really, by default, feeding that carnal nature that's about self. And Lord, help us to feed, to continually feed our spirit so we can walk in your spirit. So as you just bow your head and just open your heart a little bit more as I wrap this thing up, you've got on the back of your notes three questions, kind of takeaways. And I'm going to ask you three questions in closing, then I'm going to pray. Have you been more inclined to follow after legalism? Is that more of your bent? Is that been what's helped you, so to speak, or what you think has helped you, do's and don'ts, shoulds and should nots, evaluating yourself against others? Is that a bent that you have? If so, you're marginalizing your faith in Christ. Or How much of your faith is really not about Jesus, but about you and what you can do and who you can be and what you can be involved with? And it's you, me. Have you been exploring your faith in Christ? Or would you say, or that you want to really walk in liberty? You know, even if you don't really feel that way, it's good to say that because you're feeding your spirit. Lord, I want to walk in your liberty. I want to live in your liberty. I want to be free from this bond of checklists and touch not, eat not, do not, comparing myself to others. I want to be free from pushing the limits of grace on the other extreme. I want to be free from myself. Lord, help me to demonstrate my faith as I'm tethered, yes, from last week, as I'm tethered to your love, Lord. That's freedom. Allowing you to let me go, to rein me back, like that kite that allows you to guide me. I'm free, I'm soaring in the wind, but Lord, without that tether, I'm crashing down. Lord, I want to allow you to lead me. I want to allow you, Jesus, to love others through me. I acknowledge I've got this conflict in me. I have this tendency to wander. And I need you as Lord as much as I need you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that like Paul, as I realize my wretchedness of not always doing the right things, and Paul confessing that himself, Lord, and that gives me great hope. Lord, as I confess that, I know I'm going to experience that liberty you called me to live. I pray you say a strong amen in your heart to that.